So we're going to talk a little bit more about journeying, about a journey today. Have you ever been lost on a journey? Maybe once or twice you've experienced that. What do you do when you're lost on a journey? What would you say? What do you do when you're lost on a journey? Don't ask for directions, he says. You wouldn't want to do that. Yeah, what, somebody else said something? Yeah. There are stories about me following a GPS in the winter at night, and it turns out to be a snowmobile track. But you can hear more about that at another time. So get a good source when you ask for directions. Yes. Find out the facts. Yes. Yeah, when you're lost in a journey, figure out the facts, right? What is the truth that's behind this? Good. What else? Figure out where you are. Yeah, that's good. And it worked. Good move for us. That's great. Yeah. Use a paper map. Yes. That's good. Yeah. What else do you do? Backtrack? Yeah. Okay. I was waiting for that. Worry is early on my list. I'm lost, right? So what should you do? Right? And some of us already told us things that we should do. Sometimes we don't do those things that we should do. We worry, we get concerns. Let me ask you a different question. Have you ever been lost and not known it? Tell me about that. How could you be lost and not know it? Yes. Yes. Good. Good, yes. Yeah, so this is a real problem, right? We go a ways. We make many decisions after the one that got us lost, right? So sometimes we're lost and we don't even know it. So then let me ask you this. What do you do when you're lost and you don't know it? Just keep going, right? Because you don't know you're lost. You just keep on the path that seems to make sense. So let me ask again, what should you do when you're lost and don't know it? Go back. But even you don't even know you should go back. You're lost and you don't know it. Sure, check, right? So this idea, I need to stop and I need to check every now and then to say, are we still on the right path, right? Am I still where I ought to be? And it's an important thing to say, sometimes I am lost and I don't know it. And so it raises this question is, how do we know we're on the right road? And even bigger than that, how do we know we're on the right road in life? Right? Because sometimes we just go on our way and we're lost, we don't know it. And this is not just driving someplace to buy something off Craigslist or to find the airport in another city, right? Sometimes these are really important things for us. How do we know we're on the right road when sometimes we're lost and don't even realize it? I want to pray and ask God to teach, to speak, to be at work in our hearts today. Father in heaven, we're all on a journey in life. And for some of us today, we are aware of lostness, of being on a road that we don't think is actually the right place to be, and yet we're not quite sure what to do. And Father, for some of us, we realize that perhaps maybe we're more lost than we realize. So, Father, I pray that you would speak today, that you'd be at work in our hearts, that you would show us your ways. And so, Father, we want now to say, would you help us know the road that we should be on and the place that we are? And we ask that you'd speak, that by your Spirit, by the power of your word, you would speak in our hearts, that we would hear. Thank you that we can come to you as the one who guides, the one who provides. So we look to you. Please speak, Father, in a way that we can hear and understand and respond. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Talking today about a tale of two roads, and the structure today is going to be a little bit different. We're actually picking up off of Psalm 73 from last week, and I'm going to take us into a couple of passages that I'll put up on the screen. So you're welcome, if you have a Bible, to turn to the passages I'm at, but it's also not necessary because I will be bringing them up on the screen as well. I just want to step back to last week. What we looked at last week were the confessions of a worship leader. This is somebody who is responsible to be in front of the people of Israel to worship God. And he tells us what his heart was saying, what was going on in his heart, and he couldn't tell anybody because his heart was filled with doubts and envy of other ways. And so he had these things going on in his heart that he couldn't say out loud, but he wrote them down for us. And so let me just read a few of these words that he said. This is what he struggled with. This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. Not exactly the bright and encouraging thing that the worship leader was going to come and say to people. He says, this is a hard journey that I'm on, and every morning I wake up to new punishments. And this is what it was in his heart. And so in some sense, I think what he was saying is there's kind of this normal path in life. And what I see on this normal path in life is people who seem to be proud and very much at ease, that they're doing well, and they say, I don't really need God. Also on this path are people who are really obviously wicked, who are just selfish and trying to get whatever they can for themselves. And yet, he says, on this normal road, this normal path, there's prosperity. He says, I look at them, and it looks like life is pretty good. And it's not just an illusion. He says, this is for real. Their life is better than mine, and I'm envious of it. He says, God's path? He says, God, I'm following you, and you require a pure heart. That other path doesn't seem to require that. But I'm in trouble when my heart goes the wrong way, and so I try, he says, to love you and to love your ways. And yet your ways include so many challenges, he says. Should be easier than this, and it's not what I'm finding. And so here's Asaph's puzzle, this worship leader. He said, following God's path can seem harder to follow, and it has many challenges. It's hard to find your way, God, and when I'm on it, it's challenging. And at the same time, he says that normal path over there, that path that other people are on, it includes people who are proud, who have an easier time in life, who are more prosperous. It even has some of these people who are openly rebellious against God. And Asaph says, how am I supposed to live? How am I supposed to get up in front of a group of people and say, let's praise God together? But then, he says, I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your eternal counsel, with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. He says this fundamental thing happened when he entered into the presence of God, and he says, I could see the rest of life. I could see what more is coming. And so these are two paths, and the top path is one that looks wide and easy and pleasant going up. The other path is narrow and constricted and going down. But he said, in your presence, God, I could see the change. I could see that wide path doesn't stay wide all along, or it stays wide, but it's not going up all along. The narrow path doesn't go down all along. He says, when I could see what came next, the difference is clear. When I was in your presence, I could see that path that looks so good going up doesn't continue going up. The path that's so hard going down doesn't continue going down. He describes that first path as being far from God. He says, on that path that is far from God, he says, it's a path to destruction. He says, it's a path to darkness. It's a path to despair. And he says, they're on a slippery path, and it's going to crumble. It's going to fall apart. It looks good now, but he said, in God's presence, I could see it's not staying that way. He says, the other path, that's the path that's near to God. And the path that's near to God eventually leads to life. It leads to light. And it leads to joy. And he says, okay, now I can see. I couldn't see this before when I just look at life. I only see the first part of this. But in God's presence, he said, I could see where these paths were headed. One further away from God and to destruction, the other toward God. And it led to life. So Jesus, I expect, meditated on this psalm and studied the psalm. And so one day he told this very short parable. Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. These are troubling words. He says, yeah, there are two roads. One road that's broad and looks so nice. And another one that's narrow and hard. And unsurprisingly, many people find that easy, broad road. This road that is wide. And this was a symbol that people used to talk about a road that was pleasant, that was helpful, that was good, that looked prosperous. This wide road, he says, it's easier to find and it's easier to follow, right? Because everybody's on that road. And he says, in fact, many people find that broad, wide road. The other road, he says, is narrow. And a narrow road is a dangerous road. It's a constricted road. It's a road where you could fall and get trapped. And that was a, people asked God, put me in a broad place. But Jesus said, no, actually, this road seems very narrow. It's a harder road to find and a harder one to follow, he said. And few find it. That's a troubling statement, right? But he says, this is what the world is like. Just like Asaph said, I looked at the other road and that one looked really nice. I know I'm supposed to be on this road, but I'm not sure I really like it. Jesus then described, what is it like on this narrow road? And sometimes to me, these are encouraging words, but actually now I find them a bit challenging. Jesus said, whoever has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. It's wonderful to hear about how God's going to love these people. But who are these people that God's going to love? Jesus said, these are the ones who are good. They follow my commandments. These are the people who are true. These are people who are loyal. They stick with me. Right? They hear my commandments and they obey him. They obey these commandments. And so Jesus describes this road that says God loves the people who follow his ways. The other path, it seems, is those who are, instead of those who are good, true, and loyal, this is a broad path. So this is the road of those who are pretty good and pretty true and pretty loyal. Right? It's a path that's rather broad that says, oh, I know it's pretty hard to obey God, so that's okay. You know, and nobody really can be good all the time, so don't worry about that. That's all right. Everybody's heart wanders every now and then, and on the broad road, we say, but that's okay because we're all just human. Jesus says his path is the one where it's the people who are good, who are true, who are loyal. So the prophet Isaiah gave these challenging words about this difference between the roads. Surely, he says, the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor is his ear too dull to hear. So hear this. You could be rescued by God. And the problem isn't that God is not strong enough. And it isn't that God can't hear you. The prophet said, here's the problem. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken falsely, and your tongue mutters wicked things. And I think of the words of Asaph, of what he was saying. Right? His lips were speaking this falsehood that says, the way of the wicked is much better than the way I'm on. He was supposed to speak truth, but what was in his heart was something that was not true. And yet, it was his doubt, it was his fear, it was real in him, but it wasn't true about God. This wide road does, in fact, include people who are pretty good, pretty true, and pretty loyal. And we call that sin. Right? The people who are pretty good, or pretty true, or pretty loyal, we say that falls short of the glory of God. Because God is completely good, and completely true, and completely loyal. Yet we are not. And the psalmist, or the prophet Isaiah says, the problem when we have trouble is not that God can't see, can't hear, and can't do anything about it. The problem is our sin has created a separation. our sin has put us on that upper road that's very broad and it's open and it seems so good, yet it's a road that's further away from God. So both the psalmist and Jesus describe these roads, a road that takes us near to God, that's light and life and joy, and a road that seems so good at the beginning, yet it's a road that's far from God. It's destruction and darkness and despair. And the question is, so what do we do? What do we do? Where does it go? Well, this is where the solution is found, in the cross of Jesus Christ. So here's the solution. Not that we would be better people, but the solution is that God made Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, the commands of that narrow road are that you would be truly good and true and loyal, and we are not. But Jesus is. See, the width of that narrow road is the width of the cross. Right? It's the road of his provision for us through the one who is loyal and true. And so the Apostle Paul says this surprising thing. So I want you to step back and realize what the cross was. The cross was a means of torturous death. Right? So what is that today? The cross, some have said, is like an electric chair. Right? The cross is like a way to torture people until they die. And yet, the church said, isn't that cross beautiful? Well, how can an instrument of torture and death be beautiful? Because of this. Because God made Jesus to be sin for us, to take this ugly thing on, so that in him we might have life. And so it's because of this, the Apostle Paul says, may I never boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He says, may I never boast in anything except this symbol of death, this symbol of judgment. And yet he says, this symbol of judgment now has become life to me, because that's what my God took on himself so that I could live. Not that I would be a better person and now earn it. Not that I would be a better person so now I can find that narrow road. But so that by his death I would live. I would gain his goodness as he takes my sin from me. In a little bit we're going to celebrate Lord's Supper. I just want to grab this last statement from Lord's Supper that we get in 1 Corinthians. It says, whenever we celebrate Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In this action of celebrating communion, we proclaim the Lord's death, and I never liked that. Why don't we proclaim the Lord's resurrection? Right? Why don't we proclaim the Lord's victory? Well, in effect, we are, by proclaiming his death. By his death, we have life. Right? Whenever we celebrate Lord's Supper, we proclaim the amazing depth of love of God for broken people. Why, we proclaim how low God is willing to go to rescue people who don't deserve it. And God says, I will send my son to suffer the whole of judgment in order to express my love to people. When we proclaim his death, we proclaim this amazing depth of love. And we also do proclaim the victory over sin and death, because he didn't stay dead. So when we proclaim his death, we also proclaim his resurrection and this victory that was demonstrated in what he has done. We proclaim that the greatest possible power, God, that greatest possible power is for us. So no one and nothing else can block his love. If the greatest possible being, the one who would judge us, says, instead, I will sacrifice my son for you, we proclaim nothing, anywhere, anyone can keep me away from that love. When we proclaim his death, we proclaim the extreme level that our God would go to rescue us when we didn't deserve it. A couple of weeks ago, I wish I could say that I was bold in saying I'm going to find somebody and tell them about the gospel. But somebody came to me and said, let's talk about God in the world. And one of the things that he said as we talked was that Christianity is just like all the other religions because they all agree on these moral standards. They all agree on you're supposed to be a good person and to follow him. And it was a delight in this conversation to be able to say, well, actually, yes, religions agree on that. That's not what makes Christianity different. What makes Christianity unlike any other way of life is not its moral standard, right? There are some differences, but that's not what makes it different. The difference is this. The difference is its answer for when we are only partially good, partially true, and partially loyal. In other words, the difference of Christianity is what it says about people like you and me. That's what makes Christianity different. Because it says nobody is fully true, fully good, and fully loyal. And try as much as you like, you will never be on that narrow road. What makes it different is what it says about people like you and me who know we are not fully good and true and loyal. And what it says is this. The death of Jesus Christ is the only true hope for eternal life with God. It is the only thing. The death of Jesus Christ is the one hope that we have. To be counted on this narrow road, to be like Jesus and to be with God. So this statement from Colossians, the Apostle Paul said this, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Think of that for a second. It's been said, be careful how powerful your enemies are. We discover that our enemy is God himself, the creator of the universe, the one who sustains all life. He is the one from whom I've been alienated, right? I am now his enemy because of my behavior. But now, and you know how much I love statements that begin with an expression of God's intrusion in the world, but now he, God, has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. This is the gospel that you heard. And that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Right? This is the gospel. God has reconciled us through the physical body, and it's his death of Jesus Christ. We proclaim his death because that's how we live. That's how we were changed from being enemies to being the children of God, by this work of God. So when we look at the drawing, you and I were on the broad road of people who are partially good, partially true, and partially loyal. And becoming a Christian is, first of all, admitting that my partial goodness and my partial truthfulness and my partial loyalty will never be enough to bring me near to God, the only source of life. It'll never be good enough to keep me on that narrow road that takes me close to God. It never will. Becoming a Christian is, first of all, admitting that. Say, there is this narrow road, and it's not mine. I wish it were, but it's not. And then becoming a Christian is accepting the death of Jesus Christ in my place as the only path for coming near to God and receiving eternal life. It is his death that is my only hope. So this is why we proclaim the Lord's death. It is his sacrifice by which I live. The death of Jesus Christ is the only true hope for eternal life with God. Given that that's true, what do we do? Well, put your hope in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? This is where our hope is. Our partial goodness, truthfulness, and loyalty will never be enough to bring us to life, peace, and wholeness. Only the death of Jesus Christ can bring me to God. Since God has sacrificed his Son to rescue you, there is no price too high for him to demonstrate his love for you. Right? This proves the extent of God's love. If he went this far, he will do whatever it takes to express, to live out his love for his people. And I get too close to this. I forget how astounding this is. This is amazing, right? The God of the universe, the God who created everything, the immense expanse of all that it is, has given his Son to die that I, his enemy, could live. That you, as one who you have a lot of goodness, but it's not perfect goodness. You're not perfectly on the road as I'm not perfectly on the road. And yet the creator of the universe said, I will give my Son to die that you can live. And it was a real death, right? This was a physical reality in the person of Jesus Christ. Not just an idea, not just good wishes, a hope, a teaching. It was the real death of the real Son of God, Jesus Christ, in history. that brings us life. And the invitation is to put our hope in him. So will you put your hope in this love? So we put our hope there and then keep proclaiming. It says, as often as we celebrate Lord's Supper, proclaim the Lord's death. And we need to keep proclaiming the Lord's death. The death of Jesus Christ is our hope. We need to say it to ourselves. We need to end pride, right? Put to death pride, because we say, my only hope is in the death of my Savior. The hope isn't in me, and so I can't look at somebody else and say, well, I can see their faults, and so I'll be kind to them once they get their act cleaned up. There's no pride. There's no judgment. And there's no fear of separation from this God, right? Because he's paid the price with the cost of his son. And so now, if I keep proclaiming this to myself, I don't have to live in fear, right? Like Asaph, we may live on a narrow road to the cross, and yet we can have hearts that are filled with pride and fear and self-judgment or judgment of others. And we need to proclaim to ourselves, put your hope in the death of Jesus Christ, not in other people being better or you're being better. None of that is our real hope. It's that Jesus Christ died for us and came to life again. And we need to proclaim this to others around us, right? We live in a sick and dying world. Yet we have found, or put better, God has found us, the source of life, to be rescued by God himself. We have to proclaim to ourselves and to others, our hope is not in our own goodness, or even in some other person's goodness that we follow. Our hope is in the perfect goodness of Jesus Christ. Right? The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only true hope for eternal life with God. And this is where the challenge is, which road are we on? Sometimes we are on a road and we just think it's a good road, but we don't realize maybe I'm not where I think I am. Every one of us is on one of these roads. And every person begins on that wide road. It's the natural place to be. It's the place we were born into. Joining the road to life and God forever is entirely a gift. And it is only a gift through Jesus Christ. So the question is, where are you? Where am I? And part of that is, where is our hope? Because I have learned from my own experience that sometimes I'm confident I am on this narrow road because I've come to faith in Jesus Christ. And yet I stop putting my hope there. I start putting my hope in other things, in my being a better person or finding a better way to live. And I put my hope in other things. So I want to end just with a minute for silent prayer to say, where are you? And for some of us today, the invitation is, this is an invitation to accept. There is great hope in this, that the God of the universe has given his son, so we celebrate his death that brings us life. If that's true for you, I invite you to respond to that invitation and say, that is what I want. I want this life that the God of the universe has provided. And if that's something that you have come to believe and accept, where is your hope? Is your hope in the death of the Son of God? Or is the hope that now that's taken care of, I'm going to work out other things? Let's put our hope there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you know our hearts. I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would continue to speak to us now. Please open our hearts to respond to you. Father in heaven, we are amazed at your love. And so as surprising as it is, we rejoice in this means of death, of the cross, because it has come to represent your great love. Jesus, we thank you and praise you for your willingness to take up that cross to take our sin, our rebellion, our disloyalty upon yourself and be punished as if it were your own in order that you can give us life. Father, please open our hearts to accept this. And Father, help us to put our hope in this great love demonstrated, Jesus, in your death and your resurrection. Father, we thank you so much for this great love. Help us to proclaim to ourselves and to those around us your death, which is proof of your love and goodness and power, and your resurrection that gives us the promise of life forever in health and wholeness and joy in your presence. Through your Son, our Savior, who died and came to life, we pray. Amen.